It is my privilege and pleasure to introduce to you Larry Nelson, his wife Marion. They had previously been in our church 20 years ago and have continued a ministry serving in Canada. Were you going to do something? Oh, you're helping him up. There you go. So, Larry, you can go ahead and come on up, and he's going to share with us the importance of growing and being spiritual, growing in our walk with God, and how that affects missions, how discipleship, biblical counseling, being disciplers and discipling and encouraging and counseling one another, doing the one another's, the importance of all of that and how that affects missions. And not just missions abroad, but missions here in the church and in our community. And so it's a pleasure to have him here. It's been fun to hear his like-mindedness, his love for God's word, his love for people, and sharing that with others. And this kicks off our missions conference. And don't fall in that trap that and just kind of pick and choose, but I encourage you to come and join in the fellowship this week and all the opportunities we have to grow and serve our community and to serve one another. Thank you, Larry.
Well, it is a great joy to be with you again after almost 20 years. You know that old age is creeping up on you on the blind side when you bend over to tie your shoe and you ask yourself, is there anything else I need to do while I'm down here? There's another way. Come back to your church after 20 years, and these grown men with their own babies were just toddlers when I left. It is such a joy. We are so grateful to be with you today. It was almost 50 years ago when I had the privilege of hearing veteran missionary Don Richardson. He was the author of Peace Child there from Erie and Jaya. And he was speaking at our Bible college on cross-cultural missions. And he told this story about a missions conference, perhaps like this one. Now, one thing that most churches agree on is that that food and fellowship go together. So this church kicked off their missions conference with a banquet. And Deacon Jones was seated next to an African who was obviously enjoying his coffee. So summoning up all of his courage, he made his first attempt at cross-cultural communication by saying to this African, "Slurp, slurp, slurp, good, eh?" To which the African responded, "Good." Well, then during the meal, the deacon noticed that this man was really enjoying the food. And so he says, "Munch, munch, munch, good, eh?" To which the African responded, "Good." Well, after the meal, the pastor introduced the speaker for the evening. And this African came forward to deliver an outstanding message in perfect Cambridge English. Now, we can only imagine this poor deacon's embarrassment. So when the message was completed, the African, he returned to his table, and with a big smile, he said to the deacon, "Blah, blah, blah, good, eh?" In the previous hour, I asked this question, why is it that so many mission endeavors cripple along sometimes for years, and eventually fail? Why do so many missionaries become so discouraged that they quit? Is it the food and strange culture, the bugs and the snakes? No. Is it the hot, humid weather? No. Is it the mold and rot that ruins their clothing, food, books, and electronic equipment, or dozens of other common difficulties? No. Clearly, there is no simple, one-size-fits-all answer to this question, but as I said in the last hour, for over 200 years, the main reason that missionaries give up and even some mission boards fold up is because missionary A has not learned how to get along with missionary B. Simply put, any combination of interpersonal conflict between missionaries and/or their leaders, and even among husbands and wives, is a recipe for discouragement and failure. So when circumstance and people problems arise in the church, instead of providing biblical counseling for these hurting souls, most pastors today just send out God's sheep to be fleeced by the so-called Christian and even secular counselors who have no connection or responsibility to the local church. And most mission organizations do the same thing. It is not uncommon for these hurting souls to finally come to us for help. And some of them have suffered for many years at the hands of many non-biblical counselors. And to add insult to injury, most of them have spent untold thousands of dollars, and that without getting any lasting help. Dear ones, when it comes to making out your last will and testament, you might want to leave $1 million to your children. But you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. Would you please turn in your Bibles this morning, and we're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Pastor Kyle read earlier this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're only going to read that far. In this context, life means eternal life or salvation, and godliness means sanctification, that process of becoming more and more like Christ. So according to Peter, through the written word of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has already given us everything that we need for salvation and sanctification. And that is why faithful pastors need to become skilled biblical counselors. In our counseling, we often refer to what I call the so what factor. We've just encountered the Word of God in church or a Sunday school class, our own Bible study. We should be asking ourselves in those moments, so what? So what am I going to do with what I have just learned or read? And according to Ephesians 4:12, pastors must train the church so that that means each one of you, can share in this vital ministry. Please turn now to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans 15, 14, and listen carefully to the Apostle Paul's encouraging words to the church at Rome. Romans 15, 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to admonish, or nutheteo, one another. The word admonish is nutheteo in the Greek, which in this context means to correct or counsel biblically. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul was not talking to a few highly trained individuals who were being tasked to do all the biblical counseling. No. He was speaking to the entire church at Rome who had been called to share in this vital ministry of body life in the family of God. And as I said in the last hour, if you study spiritual gifts listed in Romans 12, 4 to 8, you will discover that there is no spiritual gift of biblical counseling. It's not there. Because according to Romans 15, 14, every Christian is to participate in this vital ministry in the church. Now, have a think on this. If someone asks you for your opinion, okay, let's have a show of hands. Has anybody ever asked you for your opinion about anything? Okay, just checking. If you give your opinion, you are a counselor. The only question is, are you a good one or a bad one? One of the first things that I say to all of those who come to us for counseling is this: I will never ask you to walk across the street to hear my opinion about anything ever. Because my opinion has no more authority or value than yours or anybody else's. However, I am going to ask you to make great effort to hear and to obey what God's word has to say about your problems. I love preaching in Baptist churches. Amen. Thank you. It's like saying sic'em to a bulldog, you know it? Remember 2 Peter 1:3, which affirms that God, through his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, this is nothing less than an amazing promise. Everything is what we call in the study of English a superlative, which means that there is nothing more that can be added to everything. Everything means everything. This means that God's people must not look to the unbelieving world for the answers to our problems. Because through the written word of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christians have everything that we need. Listen carefully, for all of the non-organic problems of life. And successful long-term missionaries are grown and nurtured in churches that are committed to the inerrancy and sufficiency of the Word of God to deal with every non-organic problem. Now, what do I mean by a non-organic problem? If you've got a broken pipe in your house, call a plumber. If you have a broken arm, go find a good doctor. But if you have a broken life, then you need a biblical counselor who can diagnose and treat all of the circumstance and people problems of your life lovingly and biblically. And because his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, then pastors and the church as a whole, including missionaries, must not go clamoring after the crumbs that fall off the secular or so-called Christian counselor's table. They have nothing to offer us. And why would we look there if we've been granted everything that pertains to life and godliness? Why would we go to a secular counselor or those who counsel like them? A medical doctor's business is called what? A practice. And over the years, it's interesting, I'll tell you this. The largest group, professional group of people that I have counseled over these last 48 years have been medical professionals. Maybe somebody smarter than me can figure that out. I don't know why. But over the years, I have counseled many Christian doctors. And sometimes I like to kid them saying, when do you guys finally stop practicing and get it right? I don't do that in the first session. Now, I am very grateful for 21st century medicine. But even on their best days, the practice of medicine is an inexact science. On their very best days, they can only hope that their diagnosis and treatment will heal their patient. But for the Christian who knows God's word and understands how to lovingly and biblically apply it to the non-organic issues of life, problems of the soul, we never have to guess or just hope for the best. Why? Because God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Amen? But sadly, there are very, very few pastors who are committed to the biblical counseling ministry. In fact, most pastors today are downright hostile to the whole idea of biblical counseling. It was 20 years ago that I was speaking about biblical counseling with a pastor who served a congregation of about 3,000 people. And this is what he said to me. A few years ago, we got us one of them biblical counselors. And overnight, my church was filled with people with problems. But I soon figured out the source of their problems, and I fired him. And all those problems went away. I gotta tell you, it took a great deal of self-control not to drag him across the desk by the hair of his chinny chin chin. He says, all my congregation needs is the preaching from the Word of God. So I do all my counseling from the pulpit. He's a good Baptist, the pulpit. When The biblical counseling pastor came to this church. For the first time, the congregation finally had hope that they would have someone who would shepherd and disciple and counsel them. But after he was fired, all of their hopes were dashed and all their problems went back underground. In such cases, congregations do not get the personalized help that they need. And the missionaries who come out of those congregations go out totally unprepared for the circumstance and people problems that they are going to face on the foreign field. But I am so blessed to know that in your pastor, Kyle, God has given you a loving under-shepherd who is committed to establishing a long-term biblical counseling ministry here at First Baptist Church. And that in time, God will make biblical counseling to become part of the very fabric of this dear congregation. One of the many differences between biblical counseling and all other types of counseling is that secular and so-called Christian counselors have clients. But we get to make friends. These are our brethren. Some of Marion and my closest friends today are brothers and sisters that we biblically counseled over 40 years ago. We still keep in touch. Now, I should tell you at this point that I hold counselee confidentiality very closely. None of my counselees ever have to worry about becoming the next sermon illustration. But as they're getting close to graduation, when they're done with me, most of our counselees are so grateful that they say something like this, "Pastor Larry, if you think that our case or my case could be of an encouragement to someone else, then please feel free to share it with others." But even then, I change the names, so nobody will ever be able to figure out who I am talking about, even though they've given me permission. I'm very, very careful about that. Another major difference between biblical counseling and all others is that we are constantly working toward what I said earlier, graduation. Graduation does not mean that they now know everything that they need to know about the Bible and the Christian life. It simply means that they have come to know and grown enough to know how to continue on in their Christian life to the glory of God. When I start talking about graduation with my counselees, you wouldn't believe the trepidation that starts to come upon them. "You mean we're actually going to be done soon?" "Yeah." I said, "The only reason there's room for you in that seat is because somebody else graduated." "Oh, I know, but..." And I tell them, "I'm not deserting you. As long as the Lord is pleased to give me my mind and they can bungee me to a chair to keep me vertical, I will be here for you. If something comes up, we'll be here." And as they learn how to apply the truths of God's word to their personal life, Part of what prepares them for graduation is that they know how to share what they have learned with others. So here's your Nelsonism for the day. I have a few of these. If you can't teach it, you probably don't know it. There's profound. Simple. If you can't teach it, you probably don't know it. So, and it is quite common, I love this, it is quite common for children of our counselees to want to know what their parents are learning. And so I encourage parents to share what they are learning with their children at an age-appropriate level. Many years ago, I was explaining the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger to a mom and dad who then shared what they had learned with their children. Not too long after that, the mother was having one of those days where she was falling back into her old habits, and her little 4-year-old boy asked her, "Mommy, are you having righteous anger or sinful anger?" Talk about out of the mouths of babes. She immediately repented and asked her little boy to forgive her for her sinful anger, and she thanked him for his respectful, kind correction. This same family, we went to visit them. They were a couple hundred miles from us, so we were doing our counseling via the internet. And because they're children, there were 5 of them, and they all went to bed at a different time. And so they would come and say goodnight to their parents. And I would say to them, each of them as they came in, "Consider yourself hugged." Well, one night, their youngest, he did not cry. He wailed. And I could hear him wailing from the other side of the house. And the mom says, "I got to go figure out what's wrong with him." So she comes back, and this is what she had found out. "Pastor Larry forgot to say, consider yourself hugged." He was 4. I said, "Would you please go retrieve your son?" And he came, and I said, "Bobby," not his real name, "Pastor is so sorry that I forgot. Would you please forgive me?" "Yes, I forgive you." "And would you please consider yourself hugged?" He said, "Thank you." And all was well in his world. When we went to visit them after they had graduated, they gave Marion and me a graduation present. Now, this lady has more creativity in her little finger than I have in my whole person, artistically and everything else. Charts and everything are up all over their house that they got from their counseling. And this is what she gave me. "Consider yourself hugged." And this is what I use in all of, when we finish our prayer, at the end of each counseling session, I hold this up because we're on camera. "Please consider yourself hugged." Another major difference between biblical counseling and all other forms of counseling is that I assign massive amounts of homework for my counselees to work on between sessions. And as I said to the last hour, the operative word in homework is work. My counselees must commit themselves to spending a minimum of 1 hour per day working through their homework sheets, which I have already spent 2 hours preparing. Now, although the Lord can constantly is revealing how the written word applies to my counselees in each session, the real growth is cemented in between sessions as they work on their homework sheets every day. And one of the assignments that is given every week is that they have to look for opportunities to share what they are learning with somebody else who will listen to them. And as I've previously said, most children are eager to learn from what their parents are learning. So it was years ago, I had a case where both the husband and the wife were extremely selfish. So one of their homework assignments was to memorize Philippians 2, 3, and 4, word perfect. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Needless to say, they were not the only selfish people in this household. Their five children had learned well from their parents' horrible examples. But by the grace of God, Mom and Dad repented and changed and asked forgiveness not only of one another, but of their children. And as they grew, they taught what they had learned to their kids. And they were ages 4 through 17. Sometime after they graduated, Marion and I were vacationing about an hour from where they lived, so they invited us out to lunch. Remember, they became our friends. We met at a nearby restaurant and jammed 9 people into a booth. Now, perhaps you're familiar with this verse, which says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, somebody spills their milk. That's in the perverse version, or the reverse vision, I'm not sure which it is. You know that verse anyway. Well, in this case, Bobby spilled his jungle juice all over the table. His embarrassment and loss instantly moved him to tears. But then I saw something wonderful happen. It moves me to tears even now. Without any prompting from anyone, his older brother, by just 2 years, Bobby was 4, so his older brother would have been 6. He put his arm around him and spoke comforting words into Bobby's ear. And while the rest of us were mopping up all the mess, Big Brother wiped away Bobby's tears and poured his jungle juice into his brother's glass. Eventually, we all got back to our meal, but I got to tell you, I could barely hold back the tears. Tears of joy as I watched this once ruined family glorifying God. And as we were walking back to the car, I put my arm around little James, and I told him how his kindness was an absolute joy for me to watch. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, once more. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Maybe there would be some moms and dads here that would like to memorize that and with their children, and to start biblically counseling their children in the Word of God. Tucked way back in the book of Joel, God made a promise to the people of Israel who had rebelled against them. Now, your Bible probably doesn't flop open to Joel chapter 2, but he spoke of that day when their repentance would be met with God's love and restoration. And here is some good news. Our God is in the restoration business today. And by His grace, biblical counselors get to be a part of it. And it's my prayer that that will be you. Joel 2, verses 24 and 25. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Many years ago, I was contacted by a Christian brother in Hong Kong who begged me to counsel his parents. His Christian father was a famous orthopedic surgeon who had retired and immigrated to Canada from China. And their adult children were now scattered all over the world. But sadly, none of these children would have anything to do with their mother, because even as adults, she constantly tried to control everything and everybody. But one of the daughters agreed to fly halfway around the world so that she could drive her mom and dad to our biblical counseling sessions. When I biblically explained to this mother that her lifelong seeking to control her husband and her children was sin, she said with a very sweet smile, "I not try to control my family. I just know what is best for them. I just know what is best for them." But God, in His mercy and through His word, He finally opened her eyes and she repented of her sin. The next day was spent calling all of her children, confessing her sin, and begging for their forgiveness. After graduation, this old couple called me sometime later to tell me that all of their children were coming home from around the world. They were coming home for their father's 90th birthday, and they wanted to know if I would come to the party, or if Marion and I would come to the party. She says, "We're going to serve sushi. You like sushi?" I said, "Back home, ma'am, we call that bait." And there was dead silence. I thought, oh, I've offended them. Oh, Lord, what have I done? And she says, "What is this bait?" I said, "You know, you put raw fish on a hook and you go fishing." "Oh, that is bait. Ha ha, very funny." "We get cooked sushi for you." I said, "Thank you." Dear ones, I have never been in such a place, filled with Chinese antiques, silk rugs, 30-foot ceilings, and windows that overlook the ocean. And right in the middle of it all was a huge round table where no one had eaten for 20 years. No one had eaten at this table for 20 years. It stood as a silent reminder to the ruin that this wife and mother had single-handedly brought upon her family. But today, for the first time in 20 years, they were all back, sitting around the table. And this dignified old man, my Chinese brother, he led us to the table. And he said, "Pastor Nelson, you will sit here at my right hand." Even though I was given the place of honor, together we all praised God for what only He could have done to bring this shattered family back together. Joel 2:25, "I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." And it was so for this family. Long ago, as a carpenter, I used to build houses. But for these last 40 years, I get to work on homes. And I am so thankful that even though I'm getting a bit long in the tooth, I still get to share in God's restoration business. For the last 15 years, almost all of my ministry has been in Canada. I don't hardly know anybody in the United States anymore. American Christians don't seem to have any problems. Yeah. So we cross the border literally hundreds of times each year. We've gotten to know many of the border guards very well. Sometimes as we're coming home late at night and there's no one in line, we get to visit with the border guards. And they often ask, "Well, Pastor, you been out counseling again tonight?" To which I respond, "Yes. And I am so thankful that I get to have the best job in the whole world." And I really believe that. And I am so glad that your pastor, Kyle, shares this vision for this congregation. Oh, that First Baptist Church of Ferndale would become known as a loving and caring biblical counseling congregation who sends out missionaries then to multiply your ministry around the world. That is what a healthy church is supposed to look like. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the words "to God be the glory, great things He has done" are just moving through my mind in this moment. What an amazing thing that You would use us to minister to the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Oh, Father, I pray that this congregation today would be encouraged. Not rebuked, but encouraged to learn how to minister the Word of God to others, to the deepest needs of the human soul. And that this church would then produce missionaries who are ready then to go out and minister that word around the world. Practically, lovingly, biblically, and even with their own missionaries to counsel them. Oh God, I pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.